God tells us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kane from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we notice that the people here at the church in Corinth did have a problem with idolatry surrounding them. And in the meat market, if you went down to the market to get your meat, the chances are very, very likely that the meat you're buying has been sacrificed to some idol somewhere already. So there's a real problem now. If you've come out of idolatry, you just got saved, and you're trying to leave those things behind, and now you come to church and you see the folks are going to have a potluck, you know, and everybody's got meat, and you know where the meat came from. It came from the marketplace. So now there's a problem. The people are thinking, well, should we eat this or should we not eat it? Because if we're eating the meat, does that mean we're now agreeing with idolatry? Okay, so that's the struggle that was going on in the church. And as we get into this, you're going to see, I think there were some attitudes in there where there were some people who were being kind of high and mighty, like, we can eat whatever we want, it's no big deal, you know, and they were kind of shoving that on people that had just come out of that idolatry and things when they got saved. So they're thinking, man, I don't know, I used to have a great celebration at the temple, the pagan temple down there, you know, doing all the stuff they did, and then I came to Christ and the Lord's showed me to live a pure and holy life before him. So now you're telling me it's okay to go back to that stuff? And that's the question that was going on. So in their church, I think there were some people who were kind of high and mighty. They said, we can do whatever we want. We're free in Christ. But they weren't thinking about the person who had just gotten saved, and were still not away from those things, okay? And that's what he's going to deal with in here. So this is one of the questions they wrote to Paul and asked him about. So in chapter 8, verse 1, now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. And apparently this is another one of their lines they would say in church. We know better than that, kind of an attitude thing. So he says, we all possess knowledge. We know that. But then he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And, you know, there is this danger for us that we can get high and mighty as we get into the Word and we learn some things from the Lord. We might think, yeah, we really know something, you know, and we're ready to show that off. I know when I was in grade school one time, I was all happy with something I had learned, and I was going to tell my dad how much I knew, you know, and we had just learned about how the days get longer and shorter and things like that, you know, when the daylight savings time came and changed and stuff. So when it got to that day where we had more sunlight than any other day of the year, you know, I was all proud of that fact that I just learned it the day before in school. So here I am, a little guy, all going to impress my dad with what I learned, you know. So I tell him on the way to school one morning, I'm sitting in the back seat and he's driving, and I said, today is the longest day in the world. And my dad says, you mean of the year? I'm like, oh, I blew that one, you know, my one chance to show that I knew something and I messed up there. So my dad didn't think anything of it. He just corrected me and I made a mistake and said it the wrong way. But, you know, we can have this kind of attitude that we know something, you know, and we're proud of the fact that we know something. And he's showing us here that knowledge can puff us up, can make us feel like we really got something going here, you know. And we have a danger of that, because our goal with Calvary Chapel is to study the entire Word of God. You know, we start at one point and we just keep going and cover the whole thing and learn the whole Word of God. So it's a caution for us not to say, well, I know something, you know, and try to put that on somebody else. And he says our focus should be on the other person, not on what we know, but how can I help that person? And that's what he said, love builds up. Because see, if I care about you and I know something, I'm not going to jump on this when I hear you say something like that and just put you down and put you in your spot. But instead, I'm going to be very careful how I handle this and question myself first. You know, how can I say this, or how can I help you in understanding this without making you feel real small about it? See, so there's a challenge for us as people who want to know what God's Word says, and we want to learn the teachings from the Lord, as we get into this, not to put someone else down, but to build them up. And it is a challenge. I don't know about you, but my first instinct is, if I hear something, jump on that, you know, correct that. And we got to be careful in how we do that. Because if it's going to crush the person, you haven't done any good at all, okay? So let's go on here. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. And boy, does that put us in our place. You know, when we think we really know some stuff, he says, you don't know everything yet, you know? You better be careful. You think you have knowledge, but you better be real cautious, because if you don't apply it correctly and helping other people, then you really don't know what you're talking about. So he goes on. He said in verse 3, but the man who loves God is known by God. So he's showing us here that love is more important than knowledge. And man, that's a big principle we need to hold on to as believers. Because there are folks who have this concept that I have all this knowledge and I am so spiritual and I know all this stuff and you don't know anything, kind of an attitude. And he says, you're missing the point. Love is what the focus should be on here. Because love is more important than knowledge. And that's a big one for us to swallow and hold on to, like I said, because I know believers who take the scriptures and they study the scriptures and they put it all in their head and their head gets really big, you know, and then they use that to put down other people. And the Lord says, you've got it all wrong. You've got it upside down. If you learn something, it should be to help somebody else, to help them grow and build them up, not to put them down. Well, there's a big difference in that, isn't there, between those two attitudes. Well, I want you to see something in 1 John chapter 4, if you want to turn back there. If not, I'll just read that to you. In 1 John chapter 4, and we'll be back here in a moment. But it's talking about this love and the real knowledge that we should have. And Paul's kind of touching on it here. It goes a little bit deeper back in 1 John chapter 4 and down to verse 7. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. There's that relationship with the Lord. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, notice that right there, that picture of love. Why did God send his Son into the world? That we might have eternal life. That was his reason for sending his Son. Not to say, look at my Son, how great he is, you know, and just wow at him. No, there was a real meaning behind it. Jesus came to this world that you and I might know the Lord and because of that have eternal life. What a beautiful picture of God's love. He sacrificed that you and I might get something out of it. Okay, he goes on then in verse 10. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And it's talking about Jesus being a substitution for you and me. See, Jesus didn't have to die. He had to die if he was going to pay for our sins, but on his own, he didn't need to have his sins taken care of because he was sinless. So he is our substitution, and that's what the idea of atonement is, a substitutionary sacrifice. So when Jesus was on that cross, he was thinking of you, and he was thinking of me. That's why he was there. And he allowed all that to take place, and actually even was set up by the Father to do that. That was God's will. Remember, Jesus said, not my will be done, but the Father's will be done. And that's a sacrifice there, right? He said, I'm not doing what I want to do, because I'm not, and Jesus wasn't thrilled about going to the cross. That couldn't have been any fun at all. And yet he was willing to do it because it was the Father's will, and he wanted to please the Father and rescue us. So it's all about sacrifice when we talk about love. And we're gonna push this a little bit here in the passage because we don't see that in our world today too much. Love is like, gimme, 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 I want to feel good. It's not about you. I care about you, and I'm going to sacrifice if need be for you. So God's love is a total different picture from what we see in Hollywood. Hollywood is pleasing myself. You know, I want you because I want to be happy. Not because I want to love you and make your life better, but I want my life to be happier and better. So we need to focus on God's love. If you really want to be happy, you got to learn to love as God loves. You know, that's where true joy is found. Just a couple other statements in 1 John 4. It says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So it really comes back to love. And that's what he's focusing on in 1 Corinthians 8. And you know what? These people, I'm afraid they might be like us. They might be a little hard-headed sometimes, because Paul's going to take a little bit to explain this concept to them and kind of keep it in front of them so they focus on that. Like, I can bring it to you in a few words and say, you know, we're supposed to love people more than worry about how smart we are, things like that. But Paul knows that that's not enough. We need to have it sink in a little deeper. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll go a little further here. It says in verse 4, "So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one." And you know, in the Old Testament, the Lord talks about this when people would go out and want a statue to worship. You know, they would go out and get a block of wood. The Lord kind of makes fun of this in one place. He said, you know, you're going to take this block of wood and cut it in half, and part of it, you're going to fashion this idol that you're going to bow down to, and the other piece of wood, you're going to put on the fire to cook your food to eat. You know, it's like, what made the one more valuable than the other? It's just a piece of wood, you know? So the Lord explains that in more detail, even in the Old Testament. But he says, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and lords, he's talking about a lot of false religions out there, false gods, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came, talking about him being the creator, and for whom we live. And he's the only reason we have life at all, because of God, the one true God. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came, talking about Jesus being involved in creation as well, and through whom we live. And of course, he's talking about us having eternal life only because of Jesus. So he simply brings up the truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus is the only way to have eternal life. We have to come through Jesus if we want to know God. There's no other way. There's no other religion that will help you find the true God. Jesus said himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me." So we have to go through Jesus, you know, and people take that as offensive and say, well, you're coming against my religion, man. And it's, no, we're not. We're simply telling you what Jesus said. You know, if you want to call Jesus a liar, well, that's between you and God. But for me, I'd have to say what Jesus said was true, and I'll simply tell you the truth, okay? So he's emphasizing again, and this is a culture here that's surrounded by idolatry. And you notice where we live today, we're having more and more of that all the time come into the country. Okay, so we're surrounded by it more and more ourselves. There is only one true God, and that's the God of the Bible. If someone tries to tell you anything different about God than what's in the Bible, then it's not the true God. You know, we've heard people try to say, well, Allah is the same God that you worship. No, he's not. And I can verify that very quickly to the person who said that, because I can ask them, you know, you mean Allah sent his son to die for us? And they would say, oh, no, Allah did not do that. Well, I'd say, I agree, because Allah is not the God of the Bible. He is not the true God. And they will change that themselves. You know, that story changes real quickly when you bring that up. So we're being surrounded in our society by false gods and many crazy religions out there. And there's only one true God. Okay, and the Lord tells us about him in the Word. Verse 7. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. Now, when it talks about the conscience being weak here, it means that the conscience they have isn't strong enough to say no. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So imagine again, we got a potluck going on, and a bunch of people brought meat, and man, it's some good meat. I mean, it smells. It's barbecued very good, and that aroma is just pulling you toward it, you know. And you got this person who has just saved 2 weeks ago, and you know, 2 weeks ago they were in the pagan temple doing all the stuff they did there, celebrating, having a feast with the same kind of meat that had just been sacrificed to an idol there, and thinking everything was awesome and cool, okay. Now, 2 weeks later, they're here with us, and they see the same meat. So for that person, it's like, I don't know, if I do that, it's going to make me think of all that I did there 2 weeks ago, you know? So should I eat it or shouldn't I? And you got this guy who's known the Lord for a little bit who comes up and says, yeah, go ahead, there's no big deal with it. So inside, this young believer whose conscience is weak and hasn't strong enough to say, no, I better not. You know, I better not, because that might be a real problem for me. Rather than do that, this other person is going to convince them to just do it anyway. Don't worry about it. And by them doing that, now they have to leave today after the potluck, and they have to live with their conscience. See, and their conscience is pressing on them that you messed up, man. You said you were one of these Christian people, and now you're doing the same stuff you did 2 weeks ago. So you blew it, man. You're a hypocrite. And you know, it's sad to say, but you know what, some of the things that have occurred because of that kind of thing in the church, people have stopped coming to church because they couldn't live with their conscience. Now, we don't have the meat sacrifice to idol issue today, do we? We have other issues, though. You know, things that could lead us astray. If there's a young believer that comes in and they voice something to you and they say, you know what, I used to have a problem with that, and they see you doing it. You know, right now your example might be leading them to that point where they say, well, I feel like a hypocrite. And they may come where they say, I'm not going anymore because I feel so bad. I feel like I'm a hypocrite. You know, I'm doing stuff I used to do and I got away from that and now I'm back at it again. So, man, this is some serious stuff here. It's still in the church today. Because, see, if you've known the Lord for a while, you're an example. And people are looking at you. And they're looking at your life. And they're saying, is it okay to do this stuff or not? And if their conscience isn't strong enough for them to say, no, I can't have that right now. See, if that's their case, then you may cause them to go back. And they could eventually even stop having fellowship with other believers. I think I told you before, there was a young man I met. And he was at the Mardi Gras ministry when we did the men's ministry down there. And he had said that the television was such a problem for him because he had been so deeply involved in pornography before he got saved. But once he got saved, he said he had to take the television and just put it away. He stuck in the closet, did not even watch television for, I think he said, 9 months or a year, something like that. It was a long period of time. And he said he knew he had to do that because the temptation was so strong by just seeing what was on TV to draw him back. Okay? Now, what was he admitting by that testimony? That his conscience was weak. And he was afraid, you know, if I keep watching television, that's going to draw me right back there again, and I'll be back in the same hole that God took me out of. So now, you meet this guy at church, and he's only been saved a couple of months, and he knows his weakness, see? Now you're saying, hey man, come on over, let's watch the Super Bowl, or let's watch the March Madness or something, you know? And you've got all this stuff you're thinking is cool with you, no problem. And for him, it's a real danger, all right? So for you to press that, if he shares his heart, you know, and says, man, I can't watch TV because those commercials and stuff, man, that just throws my mind in an area I don't want it to be. See, now with that going on, you'd be wrong to press him to come and say, it's no big deal, it's not a problem, you know? You're in Christ now, you're all right. Because that poor guy might come, and some of those commercials might draw his mind all the way over there, and now his flesh is hungry. And it's saying, man, we haven't eaten in a while. Let's enjoy some of this. He may cause him to fall, and pretty soon he'll feel like a hypocrite and may not even come to church anymore, may miss the fellowship. And I don't know if you realize that our fellowship strengthens each other, you know? As we hang around Christians, and I hope it does this for you. I love being in fellowship with believers. I love it because, you know, you get an atmosphere that's different from the world. We're able to talk about the high things, you know, the things of the Lord, the things that are pure and holy. And that encourages us. But go back to the workplace. If you're in an environment where it's not very Christian at all, you know, it defiles you, it makes you feel bad and stuff, and it kind of brings you down. And I look forward to being with fellowship because it just lifts me up. And that's the way it should be. But if you got a young believer especially who gets drawn away from that, they're back in that mess again. Where's their encouragement going to come from? You know, they may feel guilty. And you've probably been there. I've been there before where I've sinned, I've messed up, and I'm kind of hiding from the Lord, you know, like Adam did back in the garden, you know. The Lord's saying, Adam, where are you? And he's hiding because he's got sin, and he knows he feels bad and doesn't want to stand before a holy God. So there are times that we can get in a rut like that, and we don't even want to think about the Lord because it's too convicting, okay? So I tell you what, in your prayers, please remember those folks. There are a lot of people who have been hurt this way. They come into a church where they think they have a lot of knowledge, and they forced it on them, and it's violated their conscience because it wasn't strong enough, and now they don't fellowship. There's a lot of people out there like that. So remember them in your prayers. Let's go back to verse 8 here. He says, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and we are no better if we do. So he's telling the truth here. The real basic principle is that food isn't going to change anything. Okay, that's an outward thing. It has nothing to do with being close to the Lord or further away from the Lord. And this is a thing that we can learn as we grow in the Lord. The outward things really don't do it. Okay, you can do all this outward ritual and it won't get you any closer to the Lord. The question is what's in your heart. Okay, even coming to church, you can say, I come to church every Sunday, you know, I'm here all the time. Well, where are you at in your heart? You know, are you just coming bringing your body here so you can check it off and say, God, I did my thing today? Or in your heart, are you saying, Lord, I want to be in fellowship with you today and I love being with believers, you know? So we have to check ourselves because the outward things really don't impress God. All right? And you read through the Gospels and you see Jesus say that. You know, you worship me with your lips. You showed up for church, but your hearts are far from me. Yeah, those words hurt if we're there, you know, if we did that. The Lord says, I'm interested in your heart on the inside. That's what I'm interested in. Not the outward show. So food does not bring us near to God. Verse 9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. And there's the principle again that we hold on to. This is the principle of love. Just because things don't bother you and you're free to do things, be careful how you exercise that freedom. Like I said, if that brother is having an issue with television and he can't go there, be careful that you don't push your freedom on him. I can watch anything. Nothing bothers me, man. I'm dead to that stuff. It's not affecting me at all. So you're going to drag him there too, and you may ruin the guy. So be very careful on the freedom that you and I have, okay? There are things that you can do that maybe you used to do before you got saved, and they were an issue then, but now you've known the Lord for quite a while, and he's strengthened you, and they're not really a problem anymore, so you can be there, be around him, and it doesn't affect you. Praise the Lord for that, by the way, if you're there. You know, the enemy knows your weakness and my weakness, and he likes to get us to step over that line or get as close as we can so he can tempt us. But if you're a person who's got some freedom in your life, be really careful that you don't draw someone else across that line. Verse 10, for if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died, the picture there is that Christ sacrificed for him, that weak brother is destroyed by your knowledge. And I think he's kind of emphasizing that you think you have this knowledge and your great knowledge has just destroyed your brother in Christ, one that Jesus has died for. So yeah, this causes us to check ourselves, doesn't it? To say, should I be doing this? Should I not be doing this? Am I going to help my brother? Am I going to hurt my brother? And those are the questions we have to ask. Now, Paul doesn't leave it alone because, see, when we have spiritual pride, we think we've got our act together, we're really something, we need somebody to put us in our place. We're at that point. And Paul is going to do that. Man, look how he goes for the heart here. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Ouch. Man, that hurts. You mean if I've done something to cause my brother in Christ to stumble, that I have sinned against Jesus? Yes. Because Jesus died for that one too. And Jesus is living in that one too. And the Lord's working on them. He's strengthening their conscience to where they can learn to say, no, I can't do that. And if you press them, you know, like the guy with the TV problem, if you press them and say, come on, don't be such a baby. Come on over to my house. We can watch this. It's just a basketball game. What's the big deal? When the Lord's working on them and their conscience gets strong enough, they say, no, I can't do that. You know, if you want to go out and play some tennis or something, we can do that, but I cannot come over and watch that. I just can't do that. Now, when their conscience is strong enough for them to say no, you know, then that's great because now they're not going to stumble because of you, you know. But the Lord cautions us with our knowledge, our spiritual insight, to be careful not to run over folks because you're sinning against Christ if you do that. Verse 13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Tell you what, this kind of chokes me up because this is a picture of love in action. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Man, if me eating that piece of meat, even though I love that barbecue stuff, you know, even if that's the case, I will never eat it again if it's going to cause my brother to sin. Whew. To me, that's awesome because he says, I love my brother that much. I don't want to hurt him, and I love my Lord that much. I don't want to sin against Christ. So I'll just say, I'll never touch it again if that's the case. And that's love, guys. That is sacrifice. That's what love is really all about. Now, when's the last time you saw that on Hollywood? Okay? Most time Hollywood is gimme, 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 mine, 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 me happy, and forget about you. Long as you're okay, as long as you make me happy. But if you don't do it, then go away. Leave me. You know, get out of here. And that is not love. That is called lust. I'll take what I want to make me happy and fill my pleasures. Has nothing to do with love. Love is sacrifice. Let's go on, because Paul now in chapter 9 is going to show us a picture of this. I told you, he wasn't going to let it go with just a few statements. He's going to show you from his own life how he practiced this. In chapter 9, verse 1, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the...
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will